Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you do. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse number 39. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it said, John the Apostle, chapter number 5 and verse number 39. The Scripture says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name, amen. You can be seated. Folks, it took, depending on when Job was written, almost 2,000 years. If Job was written 1900 BC, it took almost 2,000 years to write this book. Now that's quite a remarkable thing. For it continued, a continuation. And the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago did not, of course, have the New Testament, didn't exist. But when he said, "Search the Scriptures," he was talking about what the Jews call the Tanakh, all right? We called it the Old Testament. And that is Genesis through Malachi. He said, "Search them, for they are they that testify of me." Now that's important, because this is the book, and it is the book of Christ and about Christ. And the Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This word came to us as the light from God. It is the living word. It is the inspired word. And so therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot see tonight how that he would have a life any different from the life of this word. This is eternal life. You've got it in your hands. This book is alive. In the book of Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 32, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" There again, the Scriptures that they're talking about is the Old Testament. "And they said our hearts burned within us." Now, what do you suppose that he opened to them when he opened to them the Scriptures? He opened the Scriptures as that pertain to him, Christ in the Bible. And if we search the Scriptures, then we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ all through the Bible. It's his book. It's a book about him. And that's what's important. Therefore, if we're going to preach the Bible, we're going to preach Christ. If we're going to preach Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth, we're going to preach Christ, for we're going to preach the Bible. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, "I know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." When you preach Christ from the Bible, these are some things that I've just jotted down that I'll be dealing with. Not tonight, because it's certainly not in one message. Number one, who he is. Who is he? That's very important. Number two, what did he accomplish? When he went to that cross and he died on the cross and was raised the third day, what did he accomplish? Don't whitewash it. Don't try to add human effort or ability or accomplishment to it. What did he accomplish? Number three, his ministry. What was his ministry on this earth 2,000 years ago, and what is his ministry now at the right hand of the Father? Number four is his coming kingdom. His kingdom is coming. And he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, of this present time, then would my servants fight." Not yet, though. He said, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church, not my kingdom, but my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Be careful. Ask God to give you discernment. There's a lot of folks out there, they mean well, and they really don't know any different, and they're talking all the time about building the kingdom, building the kingdom, building the kingdom. It's not my job to build any kingdom. My job is to preach Christ and him crucified, and he'll build his church. His church is a called out invisible assembly, born into the Spirit of God, hidden in Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. There's something special about that birth. That's something special about that life. This is why being hidden in God and in Christ, therefore Satan cannot dissect your life. He doesn't know it. He wouldn't know it if he saw it, but he can't see it. It is invisible. But we know each other by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We know the Holy Ghost. And if we don't know the Holy Spirit, that's a good sign we don't know the Lord. The Holy Spirit is what brings us together. That's our identity in Christ, is the Holy Ghost. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That Holy Spirit of God is that mediating power among us as children of God tonight. And I know in 1973, as I said to you this morning, the Holy Ghost came into me. He wasn't in there before. And boy, when he did, everything changed. And then finally, his glorification. He has already been glorified, but not completely. There's more to be glorified. There's more to the glorification of Christ. So who is he? What did he accomplish? What is his ministry? What is his coming kingdom? Which one? When? And then finally, his glorification. That's remarkable when you think about the fact that these are just a few things that I jotted down. But if we can get that from the Bible, the scripture opens up to us in such a way that we begin to love God's word. Now I want you to look at something in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse 15 with me tonight. And I want to start with a simple statement. What Moses said about Christ. Why did we choose Moses? Because there's only one Moses, folks. Just one. He's like Abraham. He's unique to himself. There's not another one in the Bible. There's just one Moses. And so in Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and verse 15, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of my brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Here we have Moses saying this about 1,400 years before Christ was born. And he said, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet in your midst, and he's going to be like me. Well, how was he like him? Let me give you just a few things tonight. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 1 and verse number 22, the scripture says, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river. Let that Nile crocodile have something to eat. That's exactly what he meant by that. And every daughter you shall save alive. So, at birth, Moses was like Christ. For it says in the book of Matthew, chapter number 2 and verse number 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Here is a monster. If you don't know what a monster is, this is a monster. He deserves no dignity. He's an animal. He's a monster. He's like a natural brute beast. He's like the dog and the swine. You don't cast your pearls before him. You do not give that which is holy to the dogs. This is a monster. He killed children from the age of 2 down. What for? To save his own throne. But he was like Pharaoh. He went after the vulnerable. He went after those that could not defend themselves. That's the true mark of the character of anyone and any nation, is how they treat the most vulnerable in their midst. Amen. And so he is like unto the Lord Jesus at birth, because they tried to kill both of them. But he's also like the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that once he was born, he was hidden. The book of Exodus 2 verse 2 says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So it is with Christ in Matthew chapter 2 verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So he was to be carried off. Notice how. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into this world, that he was made subject to the vulnerabilities of the earth, the vulnerabilities of mankind, there he was. Second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And the angel said, we're not going to put a wall about him. We're not going to kill Herod. We want you to take him and flee with him and take him down to Egypt. And so it is with Moses. God begins to elevate him. He begins to take this man and raise him up. For the Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, "And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." God now is beginning to deal with Moses on a higher level than any of them, face to face. He'd found his man. There's only one Moses. Now, my dear friend, tonight, I want you to think about something. Our problem is that we judge by the crowd, by the group, and by the attendance and so forth. Keep this in mind. One on one, it's always has been and always will be. God's not impressed by anybody's crowd. One on one. Do you want to come face to face with him? You can come face to face with him. John chapter number 1 and verse number 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man hath seen him." The beauty, the glory of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. How many times have I said, holiness is not connected with morality and righteousness and all of these things. They're all fine. They have their place, and they're wonderful when you preach them. Holiness has to do with separation, apart. God is holy, holy, holy. And there is no way that you can reach where he is. You can't get there. You can't reach him. You can't find him. You don't know where he is. But the Son can take you to the Father. The Bible says in John chapter number 6 and verse number 46, "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I've seen him. I've seen the Father. You know, one of the greatest mysteries of the Bible, it still intrigues me. I certainly believe it, but I can't fully understand it or explain it. And that's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Each one, individual, unique, and distinct in their personality. Yet all three of them make one God. God's not three gods. He's one God. But he does manifest himself forth and is known in three distinct persons. For God the Father was not dying on the cross. God the Son was dying on the cross. And he was raised by the power of the Holy Ghost of God and ascended to the right hand of the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he prayed to the Father, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Think about that for a moment. Face to face, Moses said, the Bible said that Moses spoke face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Why didn't he die? Because Jacob said, "I've seen God and I've preserved, I live." It was a common belief in the Old Testament that if you did, you saw God, you'd die. You can't see him and live. That's what a thought, isn't it? Yet Moses, face to face. And here he rises even to a higher level. In Exodus chapter number 32, verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." This is called sacrifice. Do you remember when I mentioned that to you the other night? Have you looked in the Bible? Have you done any research on your own? Can you find the word sacrifice associated with any angel? No, you're not going to find it. It's just like the word righteousness. You're not going to find the word righteous associated with any angel. That makes man completely different from the angel. And it makes this man, it raises him to a higher level than most people that we've ever known. He was willing to sacrifice himself. He was willing to give himself for his people. Now, when a man comes to that point, when he's ready to die for someone else, you've got a man that is completely and absolutely sold out. He's no more. His life doesn't matter. It's the life of someone else that's higher than his. Now, my friend, there's not many in that Old Testament like this. This is Moses. Separate. If you want to talk about holiness, this is holiness, because he's separate from those about him. There's no one else like that around. He said, if you're going to blot him out, blot me out. And I know in the heart of Almighty God, I know deep down inside his soul, As I've said to you before, he said, I found my man. This is the kind of man that I can deal with. This is a true intercessor. This is a man who doesn't think about himself, about someone else. But look what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter number 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He gave himself. Christ sacrificed himself for us. But look what Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 7 says. And we need to be reminded of this all the time, for you don't hear much about it. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Was he the author of eternal salvation during his earthly ministry? In the 33 and a half years of a perfect life? No. Was he the author of eternal salvation even at Gethsemane while they slept and he prayed? No. Was the author of eternal salvation when they nailed him to the cross? No. It was when he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is when God turned his back completely upon his Son and he had to cry out in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was in that moment when Christ had nothing and no one. There was no one to turn to. He was left alone. Can you imagine that tonight? Can you imagine being left alone? He was left alone. The Father had abandoned him because he had become sin for us who knew no sin. What does that mean, preacher? That means that he completely, in every sense of the word that's possible, took our place. Let that sink in. He took my place. If you're going to blot their name out, blot mine out too, Moses said to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, there, when all hell broke loose against him, when he became that which is unspeakable, when God had turned his back upon him, when he hung alone on the tree, left to nothing but himself, that's when he wrote the last chapter of eternal salvation. That's when he became the author of the book of salvation. It had nothing to do with living a good life. It had nothing to do with the accolades of the people. It had nothing to do even with condescending and coming down into this world and giving himself as he did. It had everything to do with the place of a sinner, taking the place of the sinner on the cross. And it is there, the relationship of a man to God, that's where he wrote the book on eternal salvation. Thanks be unto God tonight. He knows every thought that I could ever have. He knows every temptation that I could ever endure. He knows every weakness that is possible for a human being. He knows everything that you could possibly feel if you think you're abandoned of God. He knows everything that you may possibly go through in this world. Everything of life that could be learned, it could be known. He knew it, and he wrote a book about it, and he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. Likened to Moses in glorification. In Exodus chapter number 33 and verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. What did the Lord tell him? Can't do it, but I'll show you my beauty. I'll show you my goodness. I'll let that pass before thee. Now watch this. I'll let my goodness pass before thee. And it did. Gave him a sense of the character of God, how he forgave, how he cleansed, how he restored. But God did answer Moses' prayer. Look in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, Elias in the New Testament, same one, talking with him. Here, Moses, I'm going to answer your prayer. Now you're going to look on glory. For there on top of that mountain of transfiguration, God glorified his son. Yes, he did. He wasn't finished. This was only a partial. This was a stage of the full glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has yet to be fully glorified when he comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There will be a glorification attached to that. But when he sits down as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all fall before him, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord for the glory of God the Father, there is a glorification there. Yes, he'll be glorified. He'll be glorified. And that in itself, I did some research into that this past week. I thought I might be preaching on it, but God didn't let me. But when you think about the things that glorify God, let me tell you just a few of them tonight. All right? One of the things that glorifies God is the changed life of people who are truly born again. That glorifies him, because there's no explanation for it in the natural. Another thing that glorifies God is the fact that his people, every one of us, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we live under the hand of the Lord. Are you watching? Are you listening? We live under his hand. You don't own yourself anymore. If you're truly saved, he loves you. He's going to chasten you. And he that hath begun a good work in you, he's going to finish it. In plainer words, you can live for him and walk in fellowship with him, and he'll bless you. And people will know that, and they'll see that. Or you can rebel against him. Once you are saved, you can turn your back up on him, run back to the world, and he'll glorify himself. Because they'll see when he puts his hand upon you that you belong to him. You will not be able to get away with the things that they get away with. You will never be able to walk the paths that they walk the way you walked them before. If you belong to him, he'll stop you somewhere. He'll turn you around. And I've seen it so many times. I've gone into the hospital room, and the preacher said, and the man would say to the preacher, "Preacher, I've been out of God's will for so long. I got mad at him. I turned my back on him. And I went away from him. But preacher, he's brought me back." And he's laying in that hospital room, flat of his back on a bed. I didn't do that. I'm not his judge. God never tells me or any other preacher, though some of them think he does, how to discipline someone and get them right with God. That's not my job. My job is to preach his word. He's fully capable of chastening us and bringing us where we should be when we belong to him. He receives us, and that glorifies God. Why? Because once they see out there, and you've been at the bar with them, you've been running with them, you preached to them once before, you witnessed to them, and you talked to them about the Lord, and they're waiting for you to fall. That's what they want you to do. They want to hide behind you. They want to throw it in your face. They want to call you a hypocrite. That's what they want to do. But when they see you run with them, and then God brings you back, and they know that he put his hand on you, and they know that instead of cursing him, you came back to him. That glorifies God. Yes, it does. It glorifies God. And there's other things. But I want my life, what little bit is left of it, to be a testimony for him and to him. I do. I want it to be a testimony for the Lord. I want to finish my course. That's important to me. Amen. I'm talking to some folks the other day, and they've already got me dead and gone. I'm going to have to get with another crowd. Amen. I mean, who knows? I might live another 18 months, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Shucks. I hate to disappoint some people, but 5 or 6 years from now, I may still be here. Amen. We don't know how long we're going to be here. I swear, some people get real morbid with you. Well, now, preacher, when you're gone, we're going to do this. And when you're gone, we're going to do that. I'm getting tired of people telling me when I'm gone, they're going to do something. Amen. Let me tell you something. Let me just be candid with you tonight. You may be gone before I am. Woo! Oh, all right. Liken to me, Moses in glorification. He said, show me your glory. And the Lord did. Centuries later, he brought Moses. And I believe he's bringing Moses back again, folks. Now, you may think it's Enoch and somebody. That's fine. But I believe it's Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses of Revelation 11. I believe Moses is coming again. Amen. Here's what Job said about Christ. Job 9, verse 33. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, there's only one that can do that. There's only one that can take hold of heaven and take hold of man. Just one. He can take hold of the Almighty, and he can take hold of us. Amen. Think about that tonight. You reach over and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are essentially taking hold of God, who's taking hold of God. Because the Lord Jesus is a hold of the Father. Another wonderful thing, he's a dazed man. What is that? That's a mediator. That's what that means. He's an arbiter. He's a go-between between you and the Father. And here's what Jacob said about Christ. Genesis 32, verse 27. Jacob was left alone. Stop there just a moment. He was left alone. Folks, 5 minutes alone with God is worth a week with other people. And there's nothing wrong with being with other people. Hallelujah. Shouting, praising God, revival meetings. I'm all for it. But 5 minutes alone with God will make a big difference in your life. It will. It will. He wants that. And you see, Jacob was left alone. Here's the usurper, the conniver, I mean, a backstabber. Jacob was everything. And but he was left alone. And once left alone, things were about to change for Jacob. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Do you tonight that have known the Lord and you've walked with him, do you have a place where he put his hand on you? See? Touch the hollow of your thigh. You could always tell Jacob was coming. You could see him a long way off. He limped. There's Jacob. He's limping. God never let him forget it. He put his mark on him. He touched him in the hollow of his thigh. You ever been there? You ever been alone with God? And when God did something to you, you know, the hollow of the thigh is a figure of speech. It could be a lot of different things. It's like a thorn in the flesh. It could be a lot of different things. We don't have to know exactly what it was. But in this case, I believe the hollow of his thigh. Certainly. But I mean, that's representative. So what did he touch? He's touched me. Has he touched you? Get alone with him. Talk to him like you'd talk to a friend. Talk to him like you'd talk to somebody who really understands you. Talk to him like you'd talk to somebody who can help you. Talk to him like you talk to somebody who can hear what you're saying and then hear what you're trying to say and you can't say, but he can read your heart when you're talking to him. Talk to that one who knows you better than you know yourself. Talk to that one who wants to help you. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to help you. He wants to help you. Talk to him. If you're not praying, start praying again. Talk to him. You'd be amazed at what a difference it'll make in your life. Just spend a little time alone with God. Just a little time with him.
alone.
If it's only 30 seconds, it's 30 seconds. Then it may become a minute, then 2 minutes, then 5 minutes. Prayer grows. Prayer is a spiritual thing. Prayer is a blessed thing. It's our privilege. Think about this when you're praying. I don't know if the angels really understand what you're doing because they don't pray. But you do. You're talking to God. I understand what it is. You remember the Old Testament when there was a priest who watched Hannah. She was praying. You remember that one? How many remember the story of what happened there? He saw her praying, didn't he? What was she doing that got his attention, that got him? He thought she was drunk. What was she doing? Her lips were moving, but he heard no sound. And he rebuked her. What are you doing here, lady? I mean, here you are coming before the Lord, and you're not praying. No, wait a minute. You got two boys. One of them's name's Hophni, and the other one's Phinehas. You know those two? You know who they were? They served at Shiloh in the tabernacle. Yeah, they did. People bring their offerings to the Lord, and they would take a pitchfork, stick it in, and they'd get the meat before it got wet. They wanted it roast. And the people despised the offering of the Lord. They used to lay with the women at the tabernacle. They were godless. They were as godless as they could be, but they've got a daddy who doesn't even know when you're praying. Makes me wonder how much he did. Right? Makes me wonder. Makes me wonder how much praying he did. It's so sad. Prayer is not the position of your body, like I told you this morning. I'm fixed now. I can't get on my knees. It hurts too much. But I can. There's a lot of other ways to pray. Amen. It's not going to stop me from praying. Amen. It's your heart. Oh, come on tonight with me, people. What can I say to you? Start praying. Start praying. Start praying. I mean, you can listen to lectures and preaching, and you can sing and go to the churches and all that, and these are all fine, good things. But if you're not praying, you're just kind of playing around in the peripheral. I mean, you know the good thing, and you know where the good thing is, but you don't really get it. You don't have a heart in it. You don't have part of it. You can't be blessed. You can't be blessed when the power of the Holy Ghost begins to move. If you're not praying, talk to him. Pray. Bow your head for a minute. Father, Lord, I know these people. I know they love you. I don't know all the souls and everybody in this house tonight, but I know they love you. But Satan will fight their prayer life more than anything. Lord, help them regenerate it. Start it back again. Oh, God, just as simple as they know how. Let them start back in prayer. Let them start talking to you. In Jesus' name. So, Jacob, when he came down to the end, he said there in Genesis 32, I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. Well, Jacob had been a usurper, but he knew he needed something from God. He was alone with the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. And he changed his name from Jacob to what? Israel. Remember that. Every time you hear that word Israel, listen to something tonight. How many has ever heard the word Palestine? Palestinian. Do you know where that came from? Most of you probably do. Do you know where that came from? That came from Rome. They drove the Jews out. They changed the name of Israel to Palestina or Palestine. They changed the name of Jerusalem to Aulia Capitolina. They destroyed essentially the sacrifice of God and killed a swine on the altar. They built a Cardo Maximus down the main street of Jerusalem, turned it into a Roman province. They wanted to get away. They wanted to get rid of every reference to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. They wanted to do it. They wanted to take their identity away from them. I wish the United Nations knew that. I would say they do know that. Yes, yes. So when I say Israel, I'm going back to Peniel. The Lord's the one who gave him that name, Israel. That didn't come from man. And what is it? It means prince with God. He has power with God. Amen. Israel. Israel, they would say it. It's a beautiful name, don't you think? Yes, it is. And it's a beautiful thing to think that they're still with us too, don't you think? They're still there. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you have a holy land? Yes, it is. First time I went over there, I was in a daze for 2 weeks. My feet never touched the ground. Oh, what a place. My, my, my. So when he got ready to die, he's the prophet now. And here's what he said. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong with the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Shepherd leads sheep. If you can't follow, you're not a sheep. If you have to be the one in charge all the time, you know nothing of a shepherd. Biggest problem is ego. The Greek is ego eimi. Ego eimi. Epsilon, gamma, omicron, I think it is, or omega. And it is a Greek word that means me, self, my, ego eimi. Emphatic. I am that I am. So we bring it over into English. We transliterate it and we say ego. So the word in English is ego, and it is straight from Greek. And you know what it means? Your ego is bruised. You're so full of yourself and so full of pride. I am who I am. You choose to disagree with me? You crossed my will? You question me? Ego is bruised. And a bruised ego is easy to detect, because it doesn't bring humility. It brings retribution. They want to reach back out at you. They want to snatch you. They want to grab you. Have you ever met anyone that if you cross them, they reach back out at you? You ever met them? You ever met anybody like that in church house? That's ego. That's a driving force of the flesh. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, once you've ever gotten right with God, is humility. The heart is softened. And you say, you're right. I make mistakes. I can call things wrong. Pray for me. I need your help. God's given me a position of responsibility and authority, but I am not Lord over God's heritage, as the apostle said. That's the way it ought to be. I should be open to instruction and direction, right? We should all be. But when you find somebody you cannot work with, you're finding somebody that is eaten up with self, and the ego will betray them every time. For they'll reach back out, they'll lash out, and they'll try to bring you down because you didn't agree with them. How many agree? Well, that's it. How many has ever met anybody full of ego? You know any self-love people? Plenty of them out there. Say, boy, good night, preacher. You're looking at an old junkyard dog, got saved. God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he called me to preach. And my wife says, I married a Marine. I did not marry a preacher. She said, you took me to Camp Lejeune, and we lived in Silver Dollar City. 500 campers, they all look just alike. And now here you are telling me that God's called you to preach. Yes, ma'am. I can't help it. You should have thought about that when God saved me. Because I sure didn't. But then he called me to preach. I had to do it. I had to. And that's why I'm up here tonight. I'll say this to you and I'll shut up. It has been the most rewarding thing that I could have ever asked for in my life. I have made mistakes. I have done things that I wish I could go back and change. I've made decisions that were wrong, and I am not perfect. But if God has to have a perfect man to pastor, then he's not going to have any pastors. There aren't going to be any. God's been good to me. He has given me a very fulfilled life. I would never have thought for one minute that God could do for somebody what he's done for me. And I thank him for it tonight. And I thank God for his goodness. And I bless him. And I bless his righteous name. Bow your head with me tonight. Father, I've given them what you gave me. Lord, I pray that they take heart to what I said about just a little time alone with you. Just a little time. And then talk to you. Because you want to hear them. Oh, God, let that be true. Nobody's looking. Your heads are bowed. I want to pray again. But before I do, I want to pray for you, if you want me to pray, that you'll get back where you need to be. And you know you need to be there. You need to have your prayer life back. You know that. I'm not saying you're out here living like hell itself. I'm not saying any of that. You may still be living a good moral life and all, and these are all good things. That's fine. That's the way it ought to be. But you don't have any fellowship with God. And you know you don't. And you're miserable. You know you are. And you know what it's like. See, that's the worst part. An unsaved man doesn't have a clue. But you do. You've been there. Say, preacher, pray for me that I'll start my prayer life back. That I'll start it back. Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. See, I asked for that as a minister. I'm a minister of the gospel, folks. I asked for that because I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you right now. Anybody else for I pray? God bless you. Father, you saw the hands. We love these dear people. This is not condemnation. This is help. This is instruction. I want them blessed. My Father, let them start back now. As they leave out of this house tonight, find a time and a place and start talking to you again. And Father, draw them closer and you draw close to them. In Jesus' sweet, holy, righteous name I pray. Amen. All right, brother. Let's stand up tonight.
Page 165 in the church hymnal. I'll have to sing tonight. Kneel at the cross.